My name is Shane Fisher, and I have with me Ben Bailey.
Be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Welcome to our study of answering denominational doctrines. I'm Ben Bailey, and this is Shane Fisher, and today we're studying about the doctrines of the Mormon Church or the Latter-day Saints. In our last lesson, we noticed that a Latter-day Saint president, in fact the second president, and a highly revered prophet by the name of Brigham Young made this claim, this challenge for anyone. He said, "Take up the Bible, compare the religion of the Latter-day Saints with it, and see if it will stand the test." Shane, we decided to take that challenge. Let's hold up some of the doctrines of these men who were claimed to be prophets. Then let's hold up the Bible and let's see if what Brigham Young said is true. Do the doctrines go hand in hand? Shane, last time we noticed one already that it did not go hand in hand with. Recap that just a little bit for us.
We're talking about the doctrine of the priesthood, which is a very important doctrine in LDS theology. And what we were talking about was basically that and during the great apostasy of what they would say is the first century A.D., that the church lost the keys of the priesthood. It lost its power. And basically that it was restored again by John the Baptist when he conferred it upon Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith when they were baptized. Now, what we thought we were talking about, Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 7, if you want, or and chapter 13, if you want to read those, we talked about basically how, okay, Brigham Young said this. He said, "You could not legally baptize a second person for the remission of sins until someone first baptized you and ordained you to this authority." And we talked about, okay, John, even though Joseph Smith was unbaptized himself, he baptized Oliver Cowdery, and then Oliver Cowdery baptized him. Well, we saw that can't be. That you have to be baptized first in order to give that proper priesthood authority. So we see that there was a tangled web there of doctrines. So then what we were talking about is this. We talked about these three Nephites, and we talked about John, how they supposedly remained on the earth to do the Lord's work, but yet, okay, I thought the powers of the priesthood were taken away from the earth. The authority was taken away, but yet they're still on the earth. So we just run into some more contradictions with them.
So confusing. It's been taken away, and then you've got these people living for 1,000+ years? Which is it? Was it taken away or are they still alive today? I mean, it's just a lot of confusion and chaos there. But now let's think about this. Could anyone of the Aaronic priesthood or any priesthood under the old system, do they have a right to partake in the things of Christianity? And what we're asking basically is, can you mix and mingle Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that supposedly perpetuated that, with the Christian system? Well, listen to Hebrews 13, verse 10. The Bible says, "We, Christians, have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle," don't miss this, "have no right to eat." Shane, he's really not talking about eating and altars. He's talking about the two systems. Christian system. Those who are of it, you can't go back and mix the Aaronic system with that. And so, our altar, our service, our sacrifice, our worship, it's changed. It's totally different. And so no one of the Aaronic priesthood now can partake in this Christian system. It's totally different. Now, that's important because they've tried to bring somehow John the Baptist in to perpetuate that. But you know that can't be true because John himself, remember Brigham Young said, let's hold up Mormon doctrine, let's hold up the Bible, see if they go hand in hand. Well, let's do that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, what was the work of John? A priest? No. John was to be a messenger to proclaim the way of the Lord, to make straight his path. He was like that reed who wasn't shaken in the wind, or unlike that reed that was shaken in the wind. He was a faithful servant and preacher of the gospel. He dressed in camel hair. He was a rough and rugged type of man, the Bible tells us in Matthew 3. And you can't have a preacher and a priest, or a priest and a preacher. John wasn't both. He was simply a prophet, a preacher, a messenger of the Most High God. Now, here's what's interesting, though. The Articles of Faith of the Mormon Church will say, No one may officiate in any ordinance of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints unless he has been ordained to the particular order or office of priesthood by those possessing the requisite authority. Thus, no man receives the priesthood except under the hands of the one who holds the priesthood himself. And so basically, it's got to be handed down to you correctly. Well, Shane, nobody handed it to John. We just don't find that. Their articles will say, okay, somebody who's got the power has to give it to you. Well, John wasn't given that. The only power he was given was to preach the message. Now, further, under A Marvelous Work and Wonder, page 86, they will say, men must be ordained to the priesthood to minister in the things of God. They cannot assume the authority or receive it from one who does not possess it. Now listen to this. This is why it was necessary for John the Baptist to bring back the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. Now wait a minute. You've already said somebody has to have the authority to do it, tell you to do that. We've already seen you can't mix the two together. And so if God said don't mix them, and if Mormonism is saying John the Immerser, John the Baptist, had that right of priesthood, that power, then we ask, who gave him that? God didn't. God told him to go preach the message. And so, Shane, what we really need to show is that John was never a priest. He was simply just a messenger of God.
Yeah, he never wore the same clothes as the priest. He wore camel hair. He wore a leather belt. He even went out into the desert. I mean, can you still be a priest and remain in the desert?
No.
He had to be near the temple in Jerusalem. So we can see that this man could not have been of the Aaronic priesthood, and that there's no way he could have conferred it upon Oliver and Joseph Smith. So furthermore, let's take this. You know, they believe in the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, and we're still on the Aaronic priesthood. Now, I want you to notice very carefully what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 through 13 says. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, talking about Aaronic priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom the things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So I want you to very carefully realize here that God in the Old Testament had said, this is the priesthood that was given to Aaron and his sons, and that they were to offer these offerings, but as we've seen in our other lessons, these offerings were types and shadows of greater things to come, and that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and that He was the ultimate High Priest, and He would take away the sins of the world. And so that's why He established a new law, a new priesthood, and therefore the old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, had become obsolete, had vanished away. So why would you want to restore something that has been vanished away?
So basically, the question is, Shane, what do you do with Jesus?
Right.
Jesus is the enigma to their problem. They just can't deal with that. You know, you've got the Aaronic priesthood. We want that to be restored. We're going to put John the Immerser in there. Wait a minute. Jesus isn't of the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus, Hebrews 3:1 and other passages will say, is our high priest. That throws a whole problem into the mix. And so if Jesus truly is the high priest, and he is, if he's reigning at the right hand of God, and he is, then friend, all this whole Aaronic priesthood, all the Levitical, all the passing that down, it just doesn't exist. Why? Because Jesus is our great high priest today. He made the sacrifice. He made the offering. He's at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. And you just can't have both. Jesus is the problem in this whole mix of the Aaronic priesthood, Levitical priesthood. He just shows that that can't be true, I think.
Mm-hmm. So let's move on to the higher priesthood. They call it the Melchizedek priesthood. Can you receive the Melchizedek priesthood? Well, listen to the book of Hebrews. And it talks about a whole chapter of chapter 7, talking about how Melchizedek, he was a king, and he was a priest of Salem. And he visited Abraham. Now, it shows that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. But we see that Melchizedek, he was a type of what was to come, that Jesus is both king and priest. And that he is the only one who has access to this Melchizedek priesthood. Let's prove that to you in Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The word unchangeable there means untransferable. You can't transfer it onto somebody else. So how is it the case that Jesus, if he's the only one that holds the Melchizedek priesthood, then he could transfer it on to somebody else? You can't.
Yeah, it's impossible. Not only in the Bible could you not mix these two priesthoods. You couldn't mix the Aaronic and the Melchizedek. It was one or the other. But Jesus, the Bible has clearly said, his priesthood is non-transferable. Why? He ever lives. He doesn't need anybody to take it from him. He's still alive. He's still well. He's reigning at the right hand of God. He doesn't need to pass that down to anyone today. Now, Shane, let's take for just a moment Brigham Young again at his word, hold up his doctrine, Mormon doctrine, hold up the Bible. Let's see if the two go hand in hand. Let's examine some more doctrines and help people to see that really this just doesn't add up. The first we want to think about, as we think about examining these doctrines, what the Mormons think of Christ, we want to state this for you. Members of the Mormon Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe the Bible. Indeed, so literally and completely do their beliefs and practices conform to the teaching of the Bible that, listen to this, Bible doctrine is Mormon doctrine and Mormon doctrine is Bible doctrine. Don't miss this. They are one and the same. That's what Mormons will say. Bible doctrine, Mormon doctrine, one and the same. Okay, let's see. Are they really one and the same? Shane, help us to think a little bit about that.
Well, let's think about the birth of our Lord. Where was He born? Well, you go to Matthew chapter 2. We go to Luke chapter 2. And we can notice very carefully it says that He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, when I go to Micah 5 verse 2, it prophesies that Jesus would be born there. But when I go to the Book of Mormon, I go to Alma 7 verse 10 and listen very carefully what the Book of Mormon states. It says, "And behold, He shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel." Now, I can't help but think about that the Book of Mormon is wrong here. It's not being one and the same with the Bible. Bethlehem is located 5 miles away from Jerusalem. They're not the same place. And I've actually been able to visit these two places. So, we think about prophets, they were always precise in their details, and yet Amma, being a prophet, got it wrong. So we can show that this is not from God's word, that it's not truly from God.
That's right. Listen again to this quote from Mormons about the Bible. They say, and what Mormons think of Christ, the Book of Mormon and the Bible are in perfect agreement with each other. Okay, don't miss that. They say, had all the Bibles in the world been destroyed, the doctrines and teachings of the church would have been found to conform to Bible teaching. And so Mormons will say, yes, we agree completely with the Bible and perfectly. What? Alma said Jesus was going to be born in Jerusalem. Listen, all we'd have to do to see if the Bible and the Book of Mormon go hand in hand, and if the Book of Mormon is from God, all we'd have to do is show one example where it doesn't agree. You can know Mormons are not telling the truth. Listen to that again. Matthew 2, verses 5 through 6. So they said to him, where the Savior is going to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6, prophet said, Bible says, Bethlehem. Book of Alma. Where? Jerusalem. Miles from that. And so, are they in agreement? Absolutely not. Let me give another example, Shane. Mark chapter 15, concerning the time of darkness at Jesus' death. Does the Bible and the Book of Mormon agree? Listen to Mark chapter 15, what the Bible will say in Mark chapter 15, verse 33. The Bible says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And so here we've got an exacting detail, which the Bible is good at giving precise details. The time of Jesus' death, there was darkness for 3 hours. When? Between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, okay? Do they agree, Shane?
Well, if I go to the context of Helaman, chapter 14, which is describing the death of Jesus, listen very carefully what verse, Helaman, chapter 14, verse 20. "But behold, as I said unto you concerning another sign, a sign of his death, behold, in that day that he shall suffer death, the sun shall be darkened and refuse to give his light unto you, and also the moon and the stars, and there shall be no light upon the face of this land, even from the time that shall suffer death for the space of 3 days." That's 72 hours. I mean, that's 69 hours more than what the Bible says that there will be darkness over the land.
So not even close, is it, Shane? 3 days compared to 3 hours, there's no agreement there.
Mm-mm.
And so what we want to drive home is this. Brigham Young said test it. Mormons today say test it. They say there's act agreement. And when we find they're not, friend, you can be sure it's not the Bible's fault. It's not the New Testament's fault. God is not to blame in those errors. The errors are not in transcribing. We've already seen transcribing, transmission, that's been preserved. That's been perfected. That is exacting. Well, where does the problem lie? The problem lies in those who claim to be prophets and were not really prophets of God. Now, give more evidence. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the time frame of this. Jesus has been crucified. He left His disciples, His apostles, with the Great Commission, preached the gospel to the whole world. They were told, you wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. You open to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They stand up and preach the gospel. You now watch the working in the book of Acts. They're in Jerusalem up to Acts chapters 2 through 8. They now begin to move to Samaria and other areas. And then Acts chapter 10, just a few years after the establishment of the church, Acts 10 and 11, the gospel now goes to Cornelius. And listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, just a few years after Christianity started. The Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so just a few years after, in Antioch, they're called Christians. Does the Book of Mormon agree with that?
No. In fact, in 73 years before Jesus was even born, we find in Alma chapter 46, verse 13, says, and he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields and girded on his armor about his loins, and he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. And he also says it again in verse 15, Christians. But, Ben, when I go to Isaiah, it's prophesied of the new name. Isaiah 62, verse 2 says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord has named. And you go to Acts 11, verse 26, they were first called, that Greek word means God divinely called them Christians, you know, somewhere between 30 and 40 A.D. Yet we have, over here in the Book of Alma, 73 years before Jesus was born, they were first called Christians.
So, Shane, let me see if I understand this correctly. Are you saying that in the Book of Mormon, before Christ even came, and 73 years before Acts 11:26 occurred, you've got people who are Christians before Christ was even here?
Well, before Jesus was born.
Yeah, before Jesus was even born, before he even came to earth. Is that what the Book of Mormon is saying? And then in contradiction to the Bible, when God said the Gentiles would see His righteousness, He'd show them that new name, and God divinely called them. You've got another man calling a supposedly band of Christians, Christians?
Mm-hmm.
Again, folks, here's what we want you to see. These don't add up. How can you have Christians before Christ has even made the great sacrifice? How can you have followers of Christ before Jesus has even been born? It just doesn't even make sense that many years before, and in contradiction to, not in agreement with, the teaching of the Bible. Shane, let's talk a little bit about the qualification of elders, how that's different than what we find in the Bible. And I'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. And so here I find in the Bible what some of these qualifications are. Now, is the Book of Mormon in agreement with those?
Well, actually what we find really in regards to this organization of the LDS Church, we really don't see anything in the Book of Mormon, but we do find that in the organization they have what's called elders, and these are young men who are missionaries who go out and teach. And so, you know, you might actually get some of these young men at your door. And this is a good question to ask. How do you know your elder? Where do you get your authority at? And of course, we find here the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy and also in Titus chapter 1 that you're to be the husband of one wife. You're to have faithful children. Now, you ask these young men, are you married? Do you have faithful children? And they're going to answer, no. So are they really following the Bible? Are they really following the proper organization of the Lord's church?
Absolutely not. I mean, young men who've never been married, who don't have a wife, who are not the husband of one wife, who don't even have children. That's not in agreement with what the Bible says. Now, Shane, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? That's hard to deal with. Mm-hmm. How do they try to answer that? You know, it's amazing. As I study, the very next statement that's made, as I study and as I think about, okay, let's say that I believed in Mormon doctrine, and then I read the Bible, and it said the husband and wife having children, and I've got one of these tags that says elder so-and-so, and I say, okay, well, wait a minute now. I'm not married. I don't have children. How can I be an elder? What's their answer to that?
I don't know.
How do you deal with that? What did Brigham Young say about it?
Brigham Young says in his journal, Discourses of Brigham Young, page 144, instead of my believing for a moment that Paul wished to signify to Timothy that he must select a man to fill the office of a bishop that would have but one wife, I believe directly the reverse.
So Brigham Young is saying that when Paul said, husband of one wife, having faithful children, Paul meant to be single and have no children? Is that what they're saying? Shane, that's exactly what it sounds like, is it? He says in his own discourses, instead of me believing that Paul wanted elders to have a wife and have children, I believe the exact opposite. Well, what's the exact opposite of having a wife and children? Being single and with no children. And so here's what it comes down to, folks. You've got a prophet, an elder, a president of the LDS Church actually saying, when God said it, he meant the exact opposite. Now, what would force a man to say something like that? Friend, his doctrine would have to be in such contradiction with the teaching of the Bible that that's the only thing you could say. Imagine what level he stooped to try to make it align with what he's already believed and already taught and with what the whole movement itself teaches. Now, give us some more examples. Shane, tell us a little more about this.
Well, they also have deacons, and they appoint their deacons at age 12 for boys. But when you look in the qualifications for deacons, once again, we see they're to be the husband of one wife. They're to, you know, have children. So, I just don't understand here how it's the case that you could become a deacon if you're not fulfilling these qualifications that 1 Timothy and 1 Timothy points out to us.
Yeah, just hard to believe. All right, one more example. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Here we've got the example of the historical account from the Scripture of Jesus' birth, that Mary and the Holy Spirit, that what was Jesus was the combination of that, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible clearly teaches that that's the case. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Mary being the mother, the womb that was used. Now, Shane, is that what the Book of Mormon says? Or is that what Mormon doctrine says?
Well, we see in Mormon doctrine, page 742, Christ was begotten and conceived in the normal and natural course of events.
Nothing normal about that or natural when you read about it in the Bible, is there?
No.
In fact, Joseph Smith, in his Doctrine of Salvation, said this, Christ not begotten of the Holy Ghost. He said, I believe firmly that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in the flesh. He taught this doctrine to his disciples. He did not teach them he was the Son of the Holy Ghost, but the Son of the Father. Christ was begotten of God. He was not born without the aid of man, and that man was God. Now, folks, I want you to listen to the blasphemous nature of these statements. The Bible records, prophecy recorded, Isaiah 7, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and Joseph Smith, his first words are, Christ not begotten of the Holy Ghost. Friend, that's not an agreement. That is in diametrical opposition to the teaching of the Bible. And so, it's not both and, it's either or. Either we take the Bible and God at His Word and we believe what he says and do it, or we've got to take Joseph Smith and pretty much he said the opposite of what the Bible has said in so many places. And so, Shane, we want people to know we're not making this personal. I'm not trying to attack anybody personally. I know good Mormon people. You know good Mormon people. We've already said they're good members of the community. They're evangelistic. We want people to know we love them. They've got a soul, and more than anything, we want them to go to heaven. But why is it we're saying these things?
We have to expose error. We got to uphold that which is true, because the truth can only set us free from sin.
Yeah. If only the truth will set men free, and if we can show, as we have, that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's in contradiction to Mormon doctrine, then friend, people must know. They must know the Book of Mormon is not from God. The prophecies of Joseph Smith, of Brigham Young, of all these supposed leaders, and people still promoting that today, people have got to know that's not true. That won't get you to heaven. This is a farce, this is a hoax, and it's not from God. And again, we don't say that to be unkind, but we simply ask you, look at the evidence. Look at both the internal and external contradictions within the Book of Mormon itself and within the Bible, and really see, is this from God? Friend, if you'll honestly and openly examine these things, then we believe you can see the truth from God. Are you a child of God? Are you a member of the New Testament church? If not, we in the Church of Christ would love to visit with you. We'd love to sit down and study with you. Maybe you've been thinking about these things. Friend, contact the Church of Christ in your area, and we'd love to sit down and visit with you as we think more about answering denominational doctrine.